couple of practical things. Just wanted to point out that in the Word and Eucharist book, there's an index in the front, and it has like the prayers and the order of Mass and some helpful guides that you might not have looked at yet. So if you ever have a chance, you can just look through that. That's the Word and Eucharist book. That's one of the readings. The St. Michael hymnal has some prayers at the end of the book, starting on page or number 840. So if you ever have a chance, those are the prayers after Mass and that kind of thing. So you might just peruse those. Now, in the Old Testament, we read about the sacrifices that were made. They were a preparation, or we might say a prefigurement, of Christ's sacrifice, which is represented at every Mass. We don't re-sacrifice Jesus, right? We don't do that. But we once again tap into the saving sacrifice which Jesus offered for us. When Jesus instituted the Eucharist, the people understood this concept. They were able to understand what the Passover was and how it changed a little bit, what he was doing. And they had an ability to kind of understand the mechanisms of sacrifice because it was kind of written into their life for so many years, for so many generations. And so the Christians, the first Christians, were able to understand, oh, Jesus is offering a sacrifice. He's offering this sacrifice of himself. They understood the whole concept. It's kind of like a fire drill. You ever remember those as a kid? You go to school. Today's going to happen. We're going to have a fire drill. They pull the alarm. Everybody goes out and they do what they're supposed to do, right? It teaches us how to do it so that when the fire comes, we know what to do. Or if you're a fireman, I think anyway, my understanding is you go and you put out fires. They train by putting out fires, not that are real house fires, but they go and light something on fire and then they try to put it out. They train so that when the time comes for a real emergency, they know what to do. Likewise, in the early church, they had the tradition of the Old Testament to understand what Jesus was doing in this new and different way. And yet, it was similar enough that they could understand what he was doing, what he was instituting, that it was a new thing. And they could understand and grasp that this Eucharistic sacrifice was like the Passover, except even greater, fulfilled the Passover. And just like for the Jews, they needed to partake of the Passover lambs. For us too, it's not just enough to be present. We're meant to receive the Eucharist into our lives, into our hearts, into our bodies. Over the course of the Old Testament, there are many times when people, the Jewish people, departed from the covenant relationship with God. Sometimes they left for what seemed like legitimate reasons, right? If you read the Old Testament, you see that they at times left or got in trouble or that kind of thing. And at times it seemed like, well, this seems like a good reason to leave, actually. If you read 1 Kings chapter 12, it talks about Rehoboam, who was king. He was the grandson of King David. He was treating the people very unkindly, actually, kind of treating them like slaves, not really treating them fairly. And he kind of said to them, I'm gonna basically be your taskmaster. And so 10 of the tribes broke away and started their own kingdom, and they left. And over time, the southern two kingdoms that followed the covenant and the 10 northern tribes that started their own thing, kind of over time, they got more and more distant. And the story of 1 and 2 Kings kind of talks about that. They felt justified in leaving. But in doing so, they left the covenant. They left the covenant relationship with God and they rebelled against him. If we notice in the Gospel in John, if you remember the story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well, this whole story is really meant to kind of call this to mind and help us see that Jesus is trying to reach out to these 10 lost tribes, the 10 northern tribes, the Samaritans, is who they become. They were mixed race by that point, and so the Jewish people who remained faithful to the covenant kind of looked down on them. These people left the covenant, they're not worthy, and so forth. But Jesus says, come on back. Come on back to the covenant. And so he invites them back. Similarly, in the course of time, many people, I would say, have left the Catholic Church. We look at history, we see that in many ways. Their descendants are also separated from the Church. And this is sad that they've kind of been separated from those sacramental graces that are offered through the Church. They're separated from the Eucharist, which is a great gift for us, meant to nourish us. Of course, we would most notably recognize the Protestant churches and the subsequent churches that came from them. The fallout that ensued left wide swaths of Christianity which are separated from the Eucharist, which is a very sad thing. Many don't even realize this. They don't even understand, or they're not aware that the Lord intended there to be one church. One church, one Eucharist, united in Christ. So it's kind of a sad history of time that we look at these times when there's been separations in the body of Christ and people of God. And so, you know, as we look at what we're going through right now in our own cluster, I just want to appeal to you to not separate yourselves from the Eucharist. You know, sometimes when there's change in our church, it can be hard for us. It can be very difficult. And you may feel that you've been unjustly handled by myself or another priest or the diocese or other parishioners. But don't allow these things to separate you from Jesus in the Eucharist. That's a great gift we're meant to receive. And we can't get it anywhere else. So we need to stay united to Christ. Now, I worked with a couple in my last assignment who were interested in getting married, but the man had been married before and he was divorced, and so they were waiting for this annulment. They met during this time when he had applied for the annulment but hadn't received it yet. And they didn't know if their annulment would go through. They didn't know if it would be granted them. And they had to wait a number of years. It's a long process, very difficult for them. They found this very challenging, but they both remained faithful. They remained faithful, remained chaste, they practiced their faith. And at times, they said that they didn't know what they would do if the annulment didn't go through. They weren't sure. But they persevered. I remember one time the gal was saying to me, I even tried going to other churches, you know, in other churches we could get married, right? But I knew I was separated from the Eucharist, and so I always came back to the Catholic Church. So her belief and her love of Jesus and the Eucharist kept her close to the church, kept her throughout those challenging days. I would say this is one little example or reminder that Jesus is present here in a way we can't find anywhere else. So don't let outside circumstances, your frustrations or your hurts or your just challenges to lead you away from Jesus in the Eucharist. I beg you to stay with the Lord. Not for my sake. No, I'm not worried about you for myself. I am worried about you. If you leave now, how is that going to impact your life and your eternal salvation? Or how about your children or your grandchildren or future generations to follow? It's always easier, isn't it? It's always easier to go our own way, to break off, to say, you know, I've had enough of this working with St. So-and-so or Catholic Church. I'm going to do my own thing. Or I'm just not going to go to church at all, maybe. That can be an easy out. And that's really, I would say, what the Protestant churches that kind of revealed to us, that the fractioning of those churches, it's easy to do that. It's more comfortable to do that in many ways. During the mission we had last week, Father David gave a great set of talks on the real challenges of staying together, staying united in community. You can actually listen to those talks if you want online on our website. They're there. You can check those out. It's always easier to break away, break community, rather than to build it up and preserve it. Maybe you're thinking, well, Father, why then are you breaking our community? Well, I would say, we're not trying to break it, right? We're trying to grow it, trying to change and shift it. Certainly, it's going to be different. But rather than focusing on preserving the bricks and the mortar, I want us to focus on growing in the flesh and blood of our community in Christ. Jesus laid himself down for us in the Eucharist. Shouldn't we lay our lives down for him and for one another? Jesus tells us to love one another, to take up our cross and follow him. And that is what we are being asked to do, to stay with Jesus in the Eucharist, to stay with him. Maybe for you it will entail going. I can understand if you have to go to a different parish because of circumstances. For your sake and for the sake of the future generations, I would ask you though to stay the course. Stay with Jesus in the Eucharist. Stay in the Catholic Church. Begin praying now about this whole thing, especially if it really upsets you. Go through that process of, you know, what am I going to do? What's going to happen in my life? Stay the course. Decide, where am I going to go to Mass? If I normally went to the 7 a.m. or the 8:30 Mass, where am I going to go now? You know, those Mass times are no longer going to be available in our cluster up here, but we'll have an 8 o'clock down in Garrison. We'll have 10:30 here, and then a 4:30 on Saturday. So we have those choices, and those begin. The last ones for the current schedule will be on July 8th, and then the next weekend, July 14th, 15th, we'll have that new schedule. So stay with the Lord, stay with Him in the Eucharist. And as we celebrate today the true presence of Jesus in our midst in the Eucharist, may we resolve to remain with Him, to abide in Him always, no matter what the cost, no matter what trials lie ahead. And to conclude, I'd ask you to join me in praying from our St. Michael hymnal. This is number 849. It's a prayer. It's at the very back of the book. Prayer of St. Thomas Aquinas after Mass. You're probably familiar with it. Let's pray this together. Lord, Father, all-powerful and ever-living God, I thank you for even though I am a sinner, your unconquerable servant, not because of my worth, but in the kindness of your mercy, you have fed me with the precious body and blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this Holy Communion may not bring me condemnation and punishment, but forgiveness and salvation. May it be a helmet of faith and a shield of goodwill. May it purify me from evil ways and put an end to my evil passions. May it bring me charity and patience, humility and obedience, and growth in the power of to do good. May it be my strong defense against all my enemies, visible and invisible, and the perfect calming of all my evil impulses, bodily and spiritual. May it unite me more closely to you, the one true God, and lead me safely through death to everlasting happiness with you. And I pray that you will lead me, a sinner, to the banquet where you, with your Son and the Holy Spirit, are true and perfect light, total fulfillment, everlasting joy, gladness without end, and perfect happiness to your saints. Grant this through Christ our Lord.